Sorry. Stir up our hearts, O Lord, to make ready the way of your only begotten Son, that by his coming we may be enabled to serve you with pure minds. Through the same Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Notice in the collects, 3 out of 4 Sundays of Advent, they begin with stir up. Stir up. Always reminds me of riding a horse or something. Yes. Very good. All right, turn to your lesson. Second Sunday in Advent, second coming of our Lord. The second coming of Jesus. This theme was repeated today, wasn't it? Hey, back in the back table. When was today's theme repeated? When did we have this before? Jesus coming again to judge. Yeah, the end time, right, the end of the church year, which is also historically part of Advent. But at the end of the church year, it's a little different, isn't it? So what is different about today's theme of judgment versus, say, the end of the church year? What do you think? It has a little different tone to it. Any ideas? What was kind of the theme today? Watch, why? Because your redemption is drawing near, right? Jesus says, lift up your heads, look forward. It's actually a hopeful word today. It's an encouraging word. It's a comforting word. Jesus comes to judge, yes, but the judgment has been rendered in Jesus Christ already by the cross. So he comes to take you home. So it's a hopeful word. Good job. Hey, good job, Leah. All right. Whereas at the end of the church year, it has a little bit more of a, think like sheep and the goats, think wheat and the tares, think 10 virgins, with their lamps, okay? Okay, Leah, that's good. So look here, terms, distress. What is distress? What does it mean to be distressed? What do you think, Luke? Don't know? Saddened. It's not quite the same as saddened. What is distress? Maybe guilty. Well, you can hear stress in it, right? Stress are things that kind of, I don't know, wear you thin, right? Like work is stressful, right, Rick? Driving a truck on 65, that's stressful. So distress is a little bit different, though, right? How is it different? It says here worries, pains, difficulties, right? So it's different than work, like job-related stress. It actually has this idea of the stuff that really gets on your conscience, on your nerves, on your it's an emotional thing. So, yeah, pressures, right? Yeah, it's more overwhelming. That's right, right. And I didn't actually yesterday. I didn't mention the Philippine typhoon. It's not a hurricane. That's Atlantic, right? So Pacific, it's called a tsunami. Is that right? Or tsunamis with the waves from an earthquake. So this is a typhoon. Anyway, boy, that's kind of poignant today with the reading, huh? Roaring of the sea and the waves. Perplexity. What's that? When you're perplexed, Gabriel? I'm making the face to help you.
What's going on?
Yeah, what's going on? Confused, right? Right. Redemption, salvation, liberation, saved from the distresses of this world. To be redeemed. We don't use that word very much anymore, do we? To redeem things. I think of redeeming, you think of like, you redeem your coupons, right? So you give them the coupon and that entitles you to something. What else do you redeem?
Redeeming. I'm associated with Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah.
Esther.
Because his redemption is accomplished by giving his life for you, right? So, right, he is your redeemer, meaning but he's also the redemption, meaning he's the one that puts forward his life. His life is the purchase price for your life. Yeah, I hear you, Esther. Let's see. Generation. This generation will not pass away. Age or lifetime. So there is some debate about today's gospel. Was he referring to the cross? Was he referring to the destruction of Jerusalem? Or is he referring to the end time? Which do you think it is? Yeah, I don't know either. I mean,
in the sermon, you're like, it was death.
I said it was his death and it was the coming of the world. I actually gave both, right? And some would say it's also the destruction of Jerusalem. So this is the thing. Jesus can mean more than one thing, can he? So he's referring to the judgment that happens at the cross, and it is the same judgment that happens on the last day. Why is that? How does Jesus view time? I could have gone into this a little bit. No, he's eternal. Yeah. Yeah, you kind of smell, baby. Esther kind of smells. That's wonderful. Yeah, he doesn't have a time. He's eternal. And so what happened at the cross, for all intents and purposes, from Jesus' perspective, is what happens on the last day. And remember what the writer of the Hebrews says, Jesus Christ was crucified from the foundation of the world. So it even worked the other direction. This is why the Father, through the prophets, made all sorts of promises that about redemption and about forgiveness. And the Psalm 24, lift up your heads, O ye gates, right? Lift it up, all ancient doors, the King of Glory comes in. That psalm is made before Christ's ascension into heaven, which could be, or before the last day when he takes all people into heaven. So there's this great compression of time when it comes from God's perspective. And what I was trying to encourage you to do a little bit more today is to think of your own life that way. To live like you're already dead in Christ and risen with him. Now, has that happened physically to you yet? Have you received the resurrection of the body? And life everlasting yet? Not from our... But you're still in the flesh, right? So you can look at it both ways. According to the flesh, yeah, we're still struggle with sin. There's still fear and foreboding. There's still, assaults of the devil. We have all this stuff happening to us. But from the saints' perspective, which is by declaration of God, it's already gone. It's accomplished. It's fulfilled. And you can live like that. You can live like you're baptized, like you're a child of God, that you're already part of the kingdom of heaven. And in the divine service, there's this huge compression of time. We sing the song that Isaiah saw of the angels in heaven. We sing with the angels at the birth of Christ. We sing with the saints of glory in Revelation. So that we're actually drawing from the whole history of time, and we're putting them all together into one time. So one of the hymns says it really well: time and something about time and eternity meeting, right? Ray, you were going to ask something. Yeah. Yeah. That's good. It is a struggle. So, Paul says it this way, and I think 1 Thessalonians, it'd be better for me to depart and to be with the Lord, but if it's not my time yet, to paraphrase, not my time yet, then there's still work for me to do. So he has this kind of, he has that through all of Paul's epistles, really. He has that sense that it's already done, it's already accomplished. It'd be better for it all to be over now, but it isn't yet done. It's not all accomplished. There's still work for God to do in me and through me yet in this world.
That's a great confession of faith on his part to make that statement.
I think so.
Because, Christians, sometimes the devil tries to tell us, you're not ready yet.
Yeah. Yeah, I was thinking about that in particular as I was preparing for today. What is it like to live in the confidence that whether I die today or the Lord comes again today, everything's okay. It's all good. And I'm not confident that I always kind of believe that way, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That I'm like you said, that maybe there's something yet that I feel like I need to get straight, you know, to be ready. And so I think that's where the scriptures are driving us towards, like, say, for example, not letting the sun go down on our anger. That's actually kind of an encouragement to be prepared, right? Forgive, be forgiven, and you can go to bed with a clear conscience, and if you die in your sleep, you're fine. You're good, right? So it has that confidence thing that we're really driving towards, being confident always.
And I like that message of staying awake,
You know,
because that just tells me, you know, keep your eyes focused on Jesus.
Yeah, be vigilant, be watchful. Yeah, remember I quoted from Matthew and Jesus talking about hearts growing cold, but that's repeated again by Jesus in Revelation, by St. John, what would that be, Revelation 4, I think, where he's talking about, or is it 2? I can't remember now. Where he's talking, I think it was church in Laodicea, you know, you're neither hot nor cold, and so you're just lukewarm, so I'm just going to spit you out, you know. And that's connected again to this idea of being in the faith. And do you make your heart warm? No. No, it's Christ who does that, right? So that's his work too. So there's another whole way we could have communicated what you had today, which is to just receive the gifts and to continually receive the gifts. Receive his word, receive preaching, receive the forgiveness of sins. Stay with the Lord. And everything is good, right? It's only when we kind of get away from it a little bit, right, Rick? Just to connect with you. Yeah. Which the communion hymn? Lift up your heads, O ye gates, or oh, come thou long expected Jesus, born to. That's an American melody. Those American melodies from, I think that was from Southern Harmony. The hymn book is called Southern Harmony. They're from like the Mid-South, and they have the Appalachian. Those Appalachian melodies have that kind of, and you can sing them in a round, which is pretty cool. That's why it's so short, because you could split the congregation up, and we could, and it has that, but it does have that longing sense to it too, doesn't it? Because it's not quite fully major key, you know, brilliant, joy to the world kind of thing. Yeah, but it has that longing too. All right, so you see on your lesson, there's Jesus coming to judge the living and the dead in the picture. That's wonderful. But look at what the angel's bearing before Jesus. His cross, huh? And then there's the four evangelists around him. During Advent, we think about the comings of Jesus in the world. I talked about it in the sermon. First coming on Christmas, then on Jerusalem on the donkey, coming in the sacrament, coming again on the last day, on his second coming. The Bible says that we're in the last days. The last days began when Jesus ascended to heaven and end when he returns. It may seem like a long time, but in God's eyes, one day is 1,000 as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. There will be signs that signal his second coming. We talked about that when we studied Revelation, remember? The millennial reign of Christ and his church. That we live in the reign, the millennial reign of Christ. What are some of the signs that Jesus said, Luke, that he was coming again? You remember? What are some of the signs? What do you see? What's that? The wind, that's right. And the seas storming. What else? Gabriel? What are some of the signs that you heard in the gospel today? What about men? What would they be feeling?
Unexpected.
Well, that's unexpected. That came up later. Dying from fear, huh? That's a pretty terrifying fear. People die of fright? I guess they do, don't they?
They do.
No. Okay, so dying of fear and foreboding at what's coming on the world. It drove a lot of people into the church, say, with like 9/11, you know, what if they attack again? What if there's another network? You know, all that kind of stuff. That kind of fear and foreboding, yeah. How about the sun, the moon, the stars? Yeah, falling. What does it say? Like the earth, the sky is, this in Ezekiel maybe? Or Daniel? Rolled up like a scroll. Yeah. And there's been some guys out there talking about these blood moons, because we've had how many eclipses this year? Four, I think. And there's something about four eclipses in the Bible, so whatever. And but the blood moon, of course, was when the sun was eclipsed at the cross. The fulfillment of Daniel's blood moon is the cross. That's when it happened. So anyway, but that's still a terrifying sign. But the point was, is all those signs that happened at crucifixion are the same signs that we'll see on the last day. Isn't that interesting? So it was the judgment of the world. It happened right there. And yet, it hasn't happened yet. Graves were opened. Yeah, I mentioned that last night. I forgot that one today. Graves were opened, and the dead came forth. Yeah. Are there other signs that we're forgetting? Trumpet blast. That's in Revelation, right? The trumpet blast. Rumors of war and wars, earthquakes, famines. We heard today about false prophets. And God knows we have enough of those. And they're very deceiving. I saw that this famous megachurch pastor, his name's Rob Bell. Have you heard of Rob Bell? He's going to be on Oprah's channel now. That should tell you something about how orthodox his theology is, how right teaching he is. If he can be on Oprah's channel, then it's probably not going to be very much Jesus at all. Because she's not really a Jesus person either.
She's very confused.
She says, Oprah. Yeah, she's kind of lost her way, I think. And it's interesting because most people think, and I've encountered this even with our own membership, which is a little struggle for me, and I haven't quite figured out what to do about it. Can't really do anything about it. But for most people, it's Jesus plus. So this is how they view it. It's like, Jesus, he died for me, he saved me. That's what I believe. That's what gets me to heaven. But that's not my source of every comfort and joy and hope for the future. I can also go and listen to the Buddha, or George Harrison, who's a Buddhist, was a Buddhist, dead now, right? I can listen to George Harrison, Deepak Chopra, Oprah, we mentioned, is another one. Who else am I thinking about? Just anybody who says something that seems remotely encouraging to me or comforting to me. Even if it's not true. The truth aspect isn't really important, just as long as it kind of plucks a heart string or something. Yeah, Joel Osteen's another one. And it's funny because I was visiting with one of our members who said, well, you know, sometimes I watch Joel, and I said, what do you think of him? You know, I just want to come out, he's a bad guy. But what do you think of him? She's like, I was listening to him, and he never really says anything about Jesus. I said, well, okay, there's the point. I mean, it's encouraging in a way. It's kind of like, what's the largest section in the bookstore? It's the self-help section. So it's really that kind of theology. It's self-help. That's not to say if you go out and get sunlight, you eat bananas, don't read the newspaper, that these things can't help you, right? I mean, they can if you're depressed. But it's worldly wisdom. It's not actually the comfort of Christ Jesus. So, you know, and the other thing that really bugs me, and I want you to be sensitive to this because I think it's important. I teach it to everybody, all the children in catechism, is to be very sensitive to what God they're talking about. Because a lot of people will talk about God, generic, but are they speaking of something that's explicitly God the Father, whose love gives you his Son, Jesus Christ, who died for you, and you receive that by faith through the Holy Spirit? Is it God, the Holy Trinity? Or could it be something that could be attached to the Muslim God, the any kind of monotheistic God, or even just a general deist God? Could a Hindu believe this? And a lot of times people just put God as kind of a frosting on top of just nice words. And they don't actually mean the Christian God. It doesn't explicitly, it could be attached to any God. So be sensitive to that, because that's an easy way for a false prophet to deceive you, is to just throw the God words out, but not be explicitly what the Christian truth is. Yeah.
You know, in society, it seems to be acceptable when you talk about God, but not when you mention Jesus' name.
Isn't that something? You're absolutely right. Do you agree? Do you all agree?
Then people take offense.
Yeah, they
sure
do.
So you can pray at the courthouse, or you can pray at the, you know, pray at the Christmas tree lighting as long as you don't mention Jesus' name. We had a little problem with that with two events, 9/11. Afterwards, there was an event at Yankee Stadium, and our pastor who was there didn't mention Jesus' name. Then there was another one at the, what was the shooting at, there was a shooting in, was that in Massachusetts? Not Columbine, but. That was a similar thing with
Sandy Hook,
that's it. And our pastor who was there, who participated in kind of an ecumenical prayer thing, which technically we're just not supposed to do because it's kind of confusing. Are you a Muslim? Are you a Christian? Do we all agree? You know, so we don't really worship together. But at the same time, he was there. He chose to participate. And the question was, the organizers of the event said you can't mention Jesus' name. Well, now can you participate in this event without mentioning the redemption that is in Jesus Christ? I mean, that's the Christian message. That's what it's all about. Why?
Why can't you mention Jesus?
Because it would offend the Muslim. It'll offend the Jew. It'll offend an atheist. It'll offend whoever just wants to. Yeah. So I think that's going to be more and more, in a way that's going to divide. Unfortunately, it's going to divide the Christian church. Oh, I don't know.
There's some kind of weird thing out there that they have to appease the atheists at the lighting.
Yeah. Yeah.
I saw a comment a guy made about, he said, why do atheists get so upset about something they don't believe?
Because they do believe something.
Yeah. But they were talking about Christianity.
Yeah. I think it's pretty simple. Because both Christianity and atheism are exclusive truth claims. They can't coexist. Either one is true, the other is true, or neither are true. Okay? So either the atheist is right and there is no God, the Christian is right, there is one true God, his name is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or neither of them right, there's many gods or whatever it is, just something else. Right? And so that's also why Christians and Muslims are usually at each other's throats, because Muslims claim exclusive truth. Christians claim exclusive truth. Atheists claim exclusive truth. Most people don't claim exclusive truth. There's very few radical atheists. I mean, most people say, well, there's many paths. Actually, majority of Christians polled today, every study has borne this out, last couple of years, is that the majority of Christians in the United States of America believe that there's more than one way to heaven. It's not exclusively through Jesus Christ. Yeah. Now, what kind of Christians are these? Are these regular, active, church-attending Christians? Are they in liberal churches? Are they in mainstream? Are they in, you know, Bible-based churches? You know, though the statistics aren't all uniform. But I wouldn't be surprised if it's a majority here, too, will say, you know what, I think the Muslim will be okay, too. Because they believe in God. They call him Allah in, you know, Arabic. But you talk to a Christian who was a Muslim, and they'll say, it's not the same God. He's a God of hate. He's a God of murder. He's a God of retribution and vengeance. He's not a God of mercy, of grace, of peace, of comfort, of joy. So it's not the same God.
We were at an Indian wedding.
Mm, really?
Yeah, it was quite interesting, really. I didn't realize they had that many gods. But anyway,
yeah. Yeah, it is.
You mean to tell me that this, because all the doctors were there, you know?
Yeah.
And she said, you mean to tell me all these good people are not going to be there?
Yeah.
Well, if they don't believe in Jesus Christ.
Right.
She said, I can't believe that. Can't believe that.
Yeah. Yeah, that's called the opinion of the law. Theologically, the opinion of the law is that people are saved by their works, by being good people, you know? And then the opinion of the law is also that being spiritual, so believing in something extra bodily, extraterrestrial, extra, you know, outside of the flesh, that is heavenly. I mean, even unfortunately, Roman Catholic Church had dealt with this a little bit, and they've suggested that maybe somebody like Aristotle, who was very wise and spoke of God and seemed very virtuous, that he'll be included, that God will have mercy on him, even though, because he just didn't know about Jesus. But he had every, actually, opportunity to hear of the promise of Christ Jesus and to believe it. You know? That message went out through the whole world, the promise of Christ Jesus. Maybe not by name, Jesus Christ. That was, you know, remember, you know how, you know, the scriptures are a revelation. So God throughout history reveals the fullness of what that message means. But that doesn't mean that the patriarchs believed in anyone other than Jesus Christ. They believed in him. But they didn't learn his name until they saw him on the last day. They say, oh, your name's Jesus. That makes sense. The Lord saves his people from their sins. I get it. That's exactly what your name should be, right? You're the anointed one. Yeah, that's right. We were waiting for the anointed one. It's not like his name will be all that surprising. They just don't know it. All right. So there'll be other things, lightning, trumpets lightning from east to west, trumpets, angels coming, dead arising. And here's the thing. On the last day, no one, this is what the scriptures say, no one will, how do I want to say it? All will recognize him. That's how I want to say it. Even those who don't believe in him, they will continue to refuse to believe in him. They will recognize him for who he is. Glory. See, this is the thing. When Jesus comes in his glory, the only people who can receive that without terror, without foreboding, is those who believe in him. That isn't to say we won't drop on our faces too. We will, but out of worship. Reverent fear, not terrifying fear. But his coming again on that day will be a terror to his foes. How do we said it in the Psalm? Psalm 50. Where did it go? Yeah, our God comes. He does not keep silence. Before him is a devouring fire. Around him a mighty tempest. Where is the line that I wanted to pick up on? Yeah, it's not in there. I wanted to explain this to you since I have the prayer sheet out. We're doing the longer psalm. These psalms, the idea here is that the psalm is the response to the Old Testament reading. So we've got two more weeks of this. Try to be attentive to this. I don't know that we can do it all year round because they're pretty long sometimes, the psalm. But the psalm is responding to what Malachi said. All right, so Malachi was talking about this devouring fire coming, right? Burning hot like an oven. So you have that in the psalm. What else? The point of the psalm, the antiphon, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. So you have all these things happening. Malachi talks about these terrible things happening, and he says what? Your redemption is drawing near. How did Malachi say it? Malachi chapter 4.
My brain is exploding today.
That's what happens when you're coming out of a cold, right? Your brain stops working for a while. I think it throws your brain chemistry off. Last book of the Old Testament, right? In English, anyway. Zechariah, Malachi chapter 4. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing on its wings, leaping like calves out of the stall. That sounds like Isaiah, doesn't it? You shall tread down the wicked. You'll be ashes under your feet. The great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And to repent. Malachi chapter 4. Yeah. So the psalm is the response to the Old Testament reading. Pay attention to that. And actually today, it tied in really well with, and then it led you right into the epistle too, I thought. So be attentive to that. It's nice. All right, let's see. Little exercise here. Psalm 24. Look up Psalm 24. Okay, what page number is that? Who can get there first? I think I'm going to win. I did. 458. If you've got the standard issue Bible there. 458.
Can I make a comment?
Yeah, go ahead, Ray.
That the end of chapter 3 in Malachi.
Yes.
Verse 16, the last paragraph is really good.
Why don't you read it for us?
Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And the book of remembrance was written before him of those who fear the Lord and esteem his name. They shall be lamps, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son to serve him. Mm. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him.
That is beautiful. That's it, sheep and goats, wheat and tares, yeah, righteous and unrighteous. But you won't see that distinction until he comes to do it, right? To make that distinction. But the book of remembrance, is Malachi referring then to the Torah, the Old Testament, the book of the law, you know, the history of the the faithful people, the patriarchs, the prophets, you know? We need those kind of histories. We need to know that history too, right? Because we always think that we're the only ones who've ever experienced anything that we're experiencing, right? But the proverb is, or the Ecclesiastes, that proverb is right. There's nothing new under the sun, and there's nothing that's been experienced that isn't common to nothing that Christ hasn't experienced that isn't common to all men. Same thing for you. You're not the first person to go through what you're going through. And so this is why the knowledge and the memory of all the saints of old is very helpful for us, because we can see, how did they persevere? Through faith in Jesus Christ. How do we persevere? The same. And did they always persevere? That can be encouraging too, to see that, hey, look, David wasn't always the most faithful guy either, even though he's kind of considered the noble king. He's not really always the most noble guy, you know. The one whole Bathsheba incident, of course, is the obvious thing, but there were other times too. Psalm 24. Psalm 24. Who has that? Anybody there? Yeah, go ahead. You want to do it, Rick? Thanks.
The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it from the seas and established it on the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not spare he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from his God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Mm-hmm. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory, the Lord of hosts? He is the King of glory.
Yeah. So I wanted to sing that hymn today because I knew we'd be studying this too. And it's a great one to sing. There's a couple questions here. I think that'll be helpful for us to get into it. Verse 3 says, who may ascend the hill of the Lord, who may stand in his holy place? What is the hill of the Lord, and who alone may ascend it? So remember, this is a psalm of David, right? When was this? What is David seeing here? What is he given to see by the Spirit? What is the holy hill, or the hill of the Lord? Yeah, it's Jerusalem. That's the high point in Israel, but particularly the hill. Yeah, what do you think? There's a couple of hills there. Yeah, I think you're right. I think it's the New Jerusalem, Zion. That's the hill of Zion, the Mount Zion, heaven itself. Or it could be Calvary, right? Who alone can ascend Calvary to save, right? What comes right after that? Who has a clean hands and a pure heart? So that probably leads us towards saying it's Zion or heaven, right? Because who can enter into heaven but those who are forgiven, who are pure and holy? So who alone ascends or may enter it is Jesus and all those who are in Jesus, right? You. What shall this person receive from the Lord in verse 5? Yeah, blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Good. And who is the King of Glory? It answers it, verse 10, I think, right? Yeah, the Lord is the King of Glory. No. The Lord is the King of Glory. That would be, his name is?
Jesus.
Yeah, he's the one who brings salvation. Jesus, the one who saves his people from their sins. Now, it's interesting, this hymn, I had a professor point this out, almost all of the ancient church fathers saw this, early church fathers, I should say, they saw this as the song of the angels on the day of ascension. And I was kind of shell-shocked, because I said, I don't really know what's going on here. And that's what he said. He said, these are the angels who are standing sentry on the gates of heaven, seeing Christ ascend in the clouds and coming forth. And they're asking, who is this King of Glory? You know? This is the thing that's really amazing about the angels. We think of them as being omniscient, like God, but they're not. It is too, yeah. I think it works both ways. Yeah, it's certainly rhetorical now. But, you know, the angels, why did they break out with singing when the Lord was born? Well, because the Lord was born. Okay, that's the first point. But why? What did they sing? Glory be to God on high and peace. Peace on earth, goodwill among men. What's the rest of the song? Is that the whole song? Part of it is that they were surprised. Part of it, maybe that's a pious opinion. So take it for what you want. Did the angels know the full plan of salvation? If they did, then Satan's angels would know too. Satan and his angels would know too. I'm not so sure.
Well, because look at all the times the devil tried to tempt Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah,
no,
that's true. Maybe I have to work this thought out a little bit more. Maybe it's just pious speculation at this point. But
well, they're also, you know, rejoicing in the fact that, you know, Satan's crush is defeated.
Yeah, salvation has come.
It's finished.
Yeah.
You know, it's you know, this is the.
Well, but there's no. I mean, yes, Jesus could command his angels to come and take him down from the cross, but they weren't there ministering to him. Like they did after the temptation.
You said maybe the angels were surprised.
Yeah.
Don't you think they saw Gabriel go to Mary when she was having the Christ? And the Christ went into a womb?
Yeah, I don't know. This is I guess it's pious speculation, so take it for what you want. Whether it's true or not, I mean, it doesn't really matter too much, but. But I kind of like the idea, running with this, you could take it rhetorically, but I like the idea is that here, salvation has come, they've known salvation, but now they come to recognize Christ for who he is too. You know, and again, that's been the common interpretation. Whether you want to hold to it yourself is not really all that terribly important, but it is kind of interesting that they would be there waiting in heaven and then welcome him, you know, as the Lord of hosts, into the heavenly dwellings. But the scriptures are pretty clear that the Father receives him back. And that the way the Father receives him, the only way the Father will receive him, is if he comes having accomplished the will of the Father. So the fact that Jesus now sits at the right hand of the Father is testimony to the fact that Jesus did what the Father sent him to do. But whether that knowledge is known by the angels or whether it's being revealed to them progressively like it is to us, that's a good question, I think.
Well, it says the Lord.
Yeah,
I
get the picture that they're just as surprised at and they break out in singing because of the joy of what has happened at the incarnation. Yeah, they have council meetings. Angel council meeting. Majority opinion, should Jesus come and die for the people? You know, let's vote on it. No, not a voters' assembly. Sorry. If you have a hymnal there, let's look at the hymn version. You have a hymnal?
I'm taking your hymnal.
Sorry, dude. There should be some hymnals in front of you.
It has the cross on it. Esther, Leah. No.
The hymn, "Lift Up Your Heads, O Ye Gates," or "Lift It Up," which was that 341 maybe? Does that sound right? Ethan was pushing the buttons. Yeah, there's three of them. 339, 340, 341. Oh, I see. 340, 341. Just two different tunes. 341. Verse 1. "Lift up your heads, ye mighty gates. Behold, the King of glory waits. The King of kings is drawing near. The Savior of the world is here. Life and salvation he doth bring. Therefore rejoice and gladly sing. To God the Father raise your joyful songs of praise." What other names does verse 1 give for the King of Glory? Yes, yeah, Savior of the world.
King of Glory.
Helper. King of Kings. Does it say, where's it, help? Is that in stanza one? That's stanza two, right? You're getting ahead of us. But that's okay, it's good. Yeah. So those three titles: Savior of the world, King of Kings, King of Glory. According to verse 2, what is the King's chariot, crown, and scepter? I love that stanza, was beautiful, I think. "A righteous helper comes to thee. His chariot is humility." So that's connected to the donkey, right? "His kingly crown is holiness. His scepter, pity in distress." Yeah, pity in distress. So how does this king rule? He doesn't rule like a typical king. He doesn't even come like a typical king. He comes in humility, born in the manger, under bread and wine, word spoken. We talked about that in the sermon.
You would say he's like a peasant.
As a servant. Ah, servant's good. Yeah, servant's good. And his crown is holiness. What is that? What is that? That's holiness, righteousness, right? His perfect obedience to the Father's will. That's what makes him the king. And his scepter, the way he rules, how does he rule? How does he rule in your heart? With a mighty, strong arm where he kind of beats you up? What do you think, Rick? Whack you over the head? Hey, Rick, get with it. Is that how he rules?
Not a bad idea.
What's that? Probably not a bad idea. That's not the kind of God you have. It's not the kind of king you have. No, pity in distress. What does that mean?
Leah,
how does he show pity? All right, so like a prodigal thing? Uh-huh. Good. How else? Creates in you a clean heart. What do we say distress was? Distress was worries, pains, and difficulties. How does he pity you in your worry? He gives you a word of confidence, right? To answer your worries. An answer to your worries. That's a good way to say it. How about mercy? Okay, that's with pain. Name especially, right? But forgiveness for what we've done wrong. With difficulties. How does he pity you in your difficulties? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Oh, man, you stink. That's great, Esther. Yeah, that's good. Anything else in that? No? Verse 3 is about the church, about Zion. Yeah, we'll take her home and change her diaper. Verse 4, "Fling wide the portals of your heart. Make it a temple set apart from earthly use for heaven's employ. Adorned with prayer and love and joy, so shall your sovereign enter in and new and nobler life begin." And then it wants to go right to 5. "Redeemer, come and open wide my heart to thee. Here, Lord, abide. O enter with thy grace divine, thy face of mercy on me shine. The Holy Spirit guide us on until our glorious goal is won. Eternal praise and fame we offer to thy name." So how do we open the heart? How do we open the gates that he may enter in? Does it tell you? Yeah, does it tell you, though, how to open your heart to him? How do we, I mean, we want him to come and be with us. How do we ask?
In prayer.
Yeah, prayer. Good. How? What else?
Praise.
Praise. Good. That's right there. And love, right? Does it say that? With prayer, love, and joy, right? Where does Jesus come to us? Where does he dwell? Which is interesting in our hearts. I don't probably talk about that very much. Maybe that's because that's misused sometimes. They say, well, Jesus is in my heart, so that means I shouldn't go to church. I don't need to go to church. Have you ever heard that? I believe he's in my heart. But what's the problem with your heart?
Evil.
Yeah, it dwells on evil constantly. So, I mean, why do we go to church and always ask, come Lord Jesus, come Lord Jesus, right? Especially in Advent. Why are we asking for that? Because we sometimes just cast him out, or we push him aside, right? And so then we ask for him to renew that in us. So, like with service 3, created me a clean heart. We pray that every week. Why? I thought we had a clean heart already. Yeah, so it's flesh and spirit, right? At odds with each other. And constant need of him coming and redeeming us.
For comfort for us in that.
Yeah.
There's a promising future in that.
Right, that's what comfort is knowing that it's going to be okay. Right? Promising future, that's a great way to say that. Right? So if the doctor comes and comforts you when you're sick, what is he going to say? He say, you take this drug, you're going to be better. Right? And that's a word of comfort because you know what the future will bring. He can't ever say that, can he? No, he does. Doctors don't make very many promises, do they? No.
Not an eternal promise.
No. Whereas, I can say to someone, God will grant you healing. And that promise is always true. Doctors can't say that, but I can say that. Why can I say that? Why can you say that to a fellow Christian?
That trumps over all of our earthly, you know, concerns.
Because the promise of healing is fulfilled for all who believe in the resurrection of the body. That promise is, that is true. So I can say the Lord will give you healing. Maybe not now, but certainly then, right? So you have that promise. You know this is going to be taken care of in the end. Good. I'm not sure about opening the gates, because that can be a little bit, what do you want to say, synergistic, cooperative, right? I want to be a little sensitive to that and to say, look, it is the Holy Spirit working through his word that opens your heart to believe and then gives you the faith to believe. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. So, but for the faithful, I mean, you as a believer, you say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That's actually a cry out for the Lord to come again and to strengthen your faith. So the believers can ask the Lord to come and do his work, right? We do this every day. We say, deliver us from evil, forgive us our trespasses. What else? Keep us from temptation. This is the opening of our hearts to faith, to belief, to new and nobler work, a life lived in him. During the Advent season, many people, this is page 7, get caught up in the cares of life. The cares of life might be shopping or baking or going to parties, extra time, working extra time, going to a lot of meetings, playing with toys, spending time with friends. Doing these things is not bad, but Jesus warns us not to let these things weigh down our hearts so that we may no longer think about Jesus coming. It is good to set aside time for prayer during Advent. Jesus says, watch therefore and pray always. And there's a nice exercise here. I should have given us more time for it. We're not going to have time for it. But they want you to learn how to write a collect. And maybe you can do this at home. Pray the collect throughout the week. That's on the prayer guide. That will help you too. But this is really helpful. A collect, which is a prayer that collects the thoughts for the day specifically, has 5 parts. An address, pray in the name of the Lord. 2, an ascription or a description of what God has done or will do. All right, that's the promise. 3, a petition, the request, the asking, for the purpose, what, why it is that we request, or what's the result. And 5, a doxology, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. So, for example, today, our collect went, stir up, O Lord, there's your address, and come, or no, stir up, O Lord, to make ready the way of your only begotten Son. That's the actually the purpose. It's in a different order. No, that's the ascription. That by his coming we may be enabled to serve you with pure minds. That's the purpose. Through the same Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God now and forever. So, stir up our hearts is actually the petition, isn't it? And, O Lord, the address comes after that. So it's a little different order than usual. You see that with our collect? And you can do this with any collect. There's the collect for Ash Wednesday. Address, Almighty and Everlasting God, ascription or description or promise, whatever you want to say there, who hates nothing that you have made and does not forgive the sins of all who are penitent. 3, create and make in us new and contrite hearts. 4, that we worthily lamenting our sins and acknowledging our wretchedness, may obtain you, the God of all mercy, from you, God of all mercy, perfect remission and forgiveness. 5, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns, etc. So why do we pray this way? What do you think? 1, it's in God's name. What else? That ascription or description part 2. Why is that helpful? What do you think? Gabriel? Nothing? No? Why is it helpful to say to God what he's promised or to describe what he's...
Maybe recognize like the characteristics of...
Uh-huh. Yeah, it's really like the... No, it's good. It's good. It's like the...
Reinforcement.
It's for faith. So, you ever wonder if you can pray for something? Is it okay to pray for a pony, right? I want a pony. Why would we say, that's kind of a silly prayer? Why is that a silly prayer? I want a pony.
What?
A pony.
Oh, a pony.
Don't you want a pony? It's kind of a silly prayer because he hasn't promised to give us a pony, right? So what we're doing here with the ascription or the description is we're saying, on what basis should you hear our prayer? And with the Ash Wednesday one there on your sheet, you hate nothing you have made. You don't hate us. And you forgive the sins of those who are penitent. On that basis, we're going to ask you to forgive us, to create in us new and clean hearts. Right? Because you don't hate us, and you want to forgive us. So you see what that does to your prayer. It gives you confidence. Right? You ever wonder, is he going to answer this prayer? Yeah, for a pony, you might. But, I mean, if you pray for him to forgive you your sins, on what basis do you ask that? Yeah, exactly. You could say, O Father, you sent your Son Jesus to die for us to forgive us our sins, so please forgive me for what I have done wrong, right? So it gives you that confidence in asking by giving you the basis of why you can ask for this prayer. Yes, Ray?
It's also a prayer of thanks, and it also gives
glory to God. Because you're praying in his word, you're acknowledging what he's done and what he has said. Yeah. I think I've done this before. Maybe I do it when I teach catechism. That's probably where I do it. Petition, what you ask for. Of course, everybody knows that's what prayer is about. And then, but 4, the purpose, why we want the request. It's again, that's another faith thing. To say, okay, I want you to forgive my sins, but why? So that I would be an inheritor of eternal life, you could say. Or what do we say here? That we would lament and acknowledge our sins and obtain mercy, perfect remission, and forgiveness. So it has a purpose. But the purpose is founded on God's word again, too. So again, that's strengthening of faith, encouragement, and confidence. So the exercise goes like this. Sandy, what do you actually want to pray for? Maybe for healing or, I don't know. Pick something, hypothetical, or actual, it doesn't matter. Peace on earth? Okay. Goodwill Among Men, yeah. It's Christmas time. What do you want for Christmas? Peace on Earth. Is it Charlie Brown, maybe? A pony. Yeah, I can't do a pony, sorry. Don't know how to work that one. Peace on Earth, you say, well, Lord, you are the king and the ruler of all. So there I'm even using a name that helps, right? You're the ruler of all, right? So meaning he's the one who can bring peace. Or you are the author and perfecter of faith. No, that doesn't work out so well. What's a name for God that... Does he have a name that's attached to peace? I don't know. We'll just say, oh, Heavenly Father. So we'll just start it that way. You came to bring peace on earth through the forgiveness of sins. Pray that we would forgive our enemies and that they would forgive us so that, which is purpose, so that we may be at peace now. And you could even say then, and also that through faith that we would be brought to the eternal peace of your dwellings in heaven through Jesus Christ our Lord, or through the full doxology through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, or with you and the Holy Spirit.
As ridiculous as it sounds, pray for a pony. Okay. Think about that.
Ask anything in my name.
Like somebody praying for a spouse. I mean, and you think about, you know, farmers or people a long time ago, they made a
rain. Okay, all right. Well, that's not ridiculous then.
Petition to God for the court. See, it depends on what your need is, too.
Right. So the point is that the farmer has a basis to pray for a pony. So they could say, because you have given me the vocation of farmer, and I need, and you made the heavens and the earth. Yeah. On that basis, provide me with a pony or whatever, a horse, whatever you need. You know, that's true. You could do that, but see, there you have a basis. The little girl who just wants a pony because she wants a pony. That's a little different, right? So that's the point of the collect. That's why those are really helpful, because then the farmer can ask with all boldness and confidence because the Father has provided has promised to provide him all that he needs for his body and life, and he's made him a farmer, you know. So to grant him that. And of course the Father works through means, so now maybe the farmer's eyes will be open to opportunities, you know, to purchase one that he didn't see before, you know. Or give him an opportunity. It's not like it's going to be delivered from heaven wrapped up in a box. But now the farmer, his ears will be attuned that the Father's going to provide this for him. Okay. So that is kind of helpful way to look at it. So this is why these collects are good. And I try to do this even when somebody asks me to just pray for something, to try, before I open my mouth, to think, on what basis can I ask for this? And then what would be the result? How would this benefit or improve, or I mean, what gain, what godly gain would this give? You know, so the forgiveness of sins is that we would love our neighbor and have faith toward God, for example. Why do we ask God to forgive our sins? That we'd have new and clean hearts that actually do love. So that getting to the purpose too is also pretty important. You following all that? So you can do it. There's an exercise there, and you can see it to how you could write out your own collect. So you can do that at home. And the backside is really a home thing too. A little misscrambling, so you can do that if you want. Sorry, I went a little longer than I wanted to. I was going to try to keep it to 45, but there we go. That was helpful. Advent 2. Advent 3 is John the Baptist. So next week we get into John. Gabriel, I hope you can pick all that up that you've made a mess of. So we'll get into John the Baptist. Let's close with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, you sent your Son Jesus into this world to die for our sins, but he also showed us the implications of that forgiveness and that it brings about not just a restoration of our sinful hearts, but also of our flesh. I pray that you would visit and relieve your servants Greg and Wayne, to grant them healing according to your will and confidence in the knowing that the future is taken care of, that no matter what may come, whether it be full healing now or maybe healing on the last day, that they would have that confidence. We ask this all in your Son, Jesus' name, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. That's sad. Thanks. If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, I encourage you to visit the congregation at Grace in Dyer, Indiana. We're a member congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. If you'd like to learn more about us, visit our website at gracedyer.org, gracedyer.org. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, has blessed you through this instruction or preaching in His Word. The Lord's many blessings on your day.